Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right, we're in Philippians still, Paul's prison epistles. We're under grace. And so a lot of these basic fundamental truths get mixed up with that which didn't even pertain to the church age believer. And consequently, we do have so much confusion. So Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles, as we pointed out when we began with Ephesians, that these prison epistles just sort of step up into a higher plane of I don't like the word theology, but I guess that's as good a word as any, because his earlier letters are pretty elementary and fundamental so far as salvation and so forth. But when we get into these prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, this is deeper water. This is higher ground. And Paul is dealing primarily now with our position in Christ. What are we in the body of Christ? We are somebody. And regardless of our station in life, the secular world, yet in God's eyes, we are somebody special. And I've said it to my class in Oklahoma over and over. Every one of us have somebody out there that no one can reach but you or I. And we have to be ready. And the only way you can be ready is to know the Scriptures. Be skilled in the Word of God. All right, so now let's continue on where we left off in our last taping, and that was in Philippians chapter 3, and we got down through verse 3, but let's just start reading in verse 1, just to pick up the flow. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now remember the circumstances that Paul is writing in. He's in prison right next door to Nero's palace. And the guards that are actually chained to him, in rotation no doubt, were some of the most vicious Roman soldiers who had probably survived some of the great military campaigns. These were tough characters. But yet, after being chained to the apostle for maybe 24 hours, they became believers. And as we'll see again toward the end of the book, how that the Apostle Paul's ministry actually penetrated right into the inner halls of the wicked man Nero. And so never forget that he's in prison, he's chained to a Roman guard, but yet he can say, rejoice, rejoice. Okay, so he says to write the same things, continuing on in verse 1, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. In other words, Paul says all these things just simply make sense to you. But now he comes into verse 2, and there comes a word of warning. And it's just as appropriate today as it was when he wrote it in probably about 64, 65 A.D. Beware. See? Look out. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, of course, the concision there, I'm sure he was making reference to the Judaizers and their constant promotion of the circumcision of the flesh. Then verse 3, with that in mind, that he had the circumcisers of the flesh that were constantly besieging his little congregations of grace believers. Well, he says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, this circumcision, of course, is a spiritual circumcision, which he refers to in one of his other letters, which is the cutting off, of course, of the old Adam, which was superfluous, and you and I don't need old Adam. We have the new nature. And so Paul alone deals with that old Adam, or as we call it, the old sin nature. So he says, beware of those things, because we're not concerned about circumcision in the flesh. We're concerned about the spiritual circumcision, which, of course, is something only God can do. All right, now then, let's move on into new ground. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, Now, you want to remember that whenever the Jews in Judaism, whenever they promoted circumcision and keeping the commandments, what were they emphasizing? The flesh. What man can do of his own volition. And see, that's as far as it could go. But we're not under the fleshly influence. We're under the influence of the Spirit. We're in a whole new ball game, see? And so he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, as a good Jew, remember. And here he gives seven reasons again why he could boast in the flesh. Now, whenever I look at things and I find seven, and we had seven of them back in Romans, then again, I always have to be reminded of the intricacy of the inspired Word of God. Now, Paul didn't sit down here and rack his brain as he was writing and asking himself, now, how can I lay out seven things? I don't think that even entered his mind. But I think the Holy Spirit just let these things roll through his mind, and they came off his, of course, he used a secretary, and he dictated a lot of this. But nevertheless, he didn't have to stop and figure out, well, now, how can I make seven things out of this? Because seven is a nice number in Scripture. No, it just comes rolling out, and after the fact, what do we got? Seven again. God's perfect number. And here they are. Let's look at them. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, here they come. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day. That's number 1. Of the stock of Israel. That's number 2. Now, we're going to come back to these, so don't worry. Of the tribe of Benjamin. That's number 3. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's number 4. As touching the law of Pharisee. That's number 5. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church or that assembly of Jewish believers up there in Jerusalem, that's 6, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. 7 things that he had going for him as a good Jew. Now, of course, remember that the verse that's coming is he's going to count all that as what? Dung in the King James, or trash is probably a better word. But all right, let's go back up and see what the man is talking about, that he has so much going for him in the flesh as a good Jew. And yet it amounted to nothing when it came to the Spirit. All right, starting up in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I've got what? More. In other words, he was just about at the top of the heap when it came to religious people. There just wasn't anybody more religious than Saul of Tarsus. And so he lists these 7 things then that coincided with that position as a good religious Jew. Circumcised the eighth day. According to the what? According to the law. See, that's what the law demanded. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Now that word stock, when you chase it down, you know what that really implied? He wasn't just a half Jew. It wasn't just his father who was a Jew, but who? Both. Father and mother. He was a Jew through and through. Now, keep all this up here in your computer, because it's going to really come to a boil when we get down and he says, as he's chucked all of this. See? All right, so here he is, of one of the primary families of Israel. Not just from a father or from a mother's side, but from both. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, not many Jews were able to name their tribal ancestry. But for some reason or other, Saul of Tarsus still could. He knew that he was still of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, that brings something to thought. I didn't plan to do this, so I hope I can find it. You know, I always say I walk into a buzzsaw on some of these things, and someday it's going to get me. But hopefully this one won't. Let's go back to Genesis. Chapter 49. Now, I can't just dogmatically say that this is what he's talking about, but I sure think in my own mind it's ringing a bell of some kind. back to Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob pronounces his blessings on the 12 sons. And he goes through the whole list from the eldest, which of course was Reuben up there in verse 3, and he brings you all the way down to the youngest, which was Benjamin, verse 27. Now, you know, the main reason I like to teach is to get people to think about things they may never otherwise think about. Now, keep Saul of Tarsus and the kind of a man that he was as a great religious persecutor of Israel, and how I've referred to him oftener than not on his way to Damascus like a raging bull. Couldn't get there fast enough to put those little Jewish believers to death or take them back as prisoner. All right, now look at Genesis 49 as Jacob looks down the halls of time, and he says, Benjamin, as a tribe, shall raven as a wolf. Does that ring a bell? Wasn't that old Saul of Tarsus? I believe this is exactly what the Lord had in mind, that there was a Benjaminite coming that would fulfill this to the exact degree. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey. What do you suppose that's a reference to? His persecuting. How he just ravaged those Jewish believers. And in the morning he would devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. You know what I think that is? That's a reference to the reward the man is going to get for having gotten Christianity off the ground. Now, you may not agree with me, but I have to think that this was already back in the mind of God as Jacob was rehearsing the prophecies concerning the 12 sons. Well, that's just a little free for nothing. Come back to Philippians. Of the tribe of Benjamin, verse 5, continuing on, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, let's look at another verse where he says much the same thing. Come back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And I always say that when the scriptures repeat themselves, whether it's in a matter of a verse or two, or even if it's a matter throughout a book or two, it's there for a distinct purpose of repetition. And repetition is the mother of learning. And so we have to understand the makeup of this apostle. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, dropping down to verse 22. Sorry, honey. On the way home after these tapings, she'll tell me, well, now, I thought you knew that when you give the chapter, you also give me the verse. Well, you all know that I'm real lax on that, and then she has to hurry up and find the verse. But chapter 11, verse 22. And he's concerning himself with the divisions in the Corinthian church. Some said, well, we're not going to follow that guy. We follow Christ. Others said, well, we're going to follow Peter. Still others said, we're Apollos. And so he has to come back in this 2 Corinthians especially, and as I've put it over and over on the program, defending his apostleship, his authority. And here is one of the primary ones. Are they, all these other leaders of the divisions, Peter, Apollos, or anyone else, are they Hebrews? What's the answer? So am I. See? So am I. Are they Israelites? You know, people like to twist the meaning of Hebrews and Israelites and sort of make a division between them. But Paul makes it real plain here. There's no difference. A Hebrew is an Israelite, an Israelite's a Hebrew, and the twain will always be together. All right? And so he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I am. Well, I love that next word. More. So where does that put him? Head and shoulders above everybody else. He is the apostle of the Gentile. Okay, back to Philippians. So he repeats it now in this letter that he is an Israelite. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, And remember, the law was fleshly. What was he? Pharisee. Now, you all know what a Pharisee was. He was that self-righteous, pulled his robes around himself and said, well, I don't commit sin. I'm above all that. And consequently, they showed their utter depravity in doing it. But this was Saul of Tarsus. He was a religious Jew to the hilt. He loved temple worship. He loved his Old Testament. But he loved it with a blind ignorance. And you see, this is what's so true of so many people today. Oh, they're religious. They love their religion. They're sincere. And I respect them for that. But they're sincerely wrong. And as Saul of Tarsus had to find out when he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he melted like hot butter. Why? Because all of a sudden he was confronted with the same God that he thought he was trying to stamp out. And now he has to come back with a whole new approach to his previous lifestyle as a Jew of the Jews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Next verse. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church is the King James word, and I think it's so unfortunate. It should be assembly. And I've taught this over and over for the last 9 years on television, that the word church is not always the same group of people. And I guess maybe I should take the time again today, because I think if there's anything that confuses the masses, it's this one word, ecclesia. Now, I usually use the C's. It can use a K. But ecclesia is always translated church. Or in one place in Acts, it is translated, I think correctly, as an assembly. But see, this assembly was a group of Ephesian rioters. They were pagans. They certainly weren't church. And so the word church, ecclesia, really, the true definition is a called out assembly. In other words, a group of people that are no longer part and parcel of the masses, but they've been separated from the masses. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 7. That's one of the best ones to show exactly what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 7. And see, here again, I think this is all part and parcel of what Paul says, rightly divide the scriptures. Don't just take the word church and consider it as the same group. They are different. And you separate them. And here, of course, is the most obvious. Acts chapter 7. Let's start with verse 36. We got time, Sharon? Yeah. Verse 36. Stephen is rehearsing Israel's history. Goes all the way back to the call of Abraham, and now he's up to coming out of Egypt. Verse 36. He, Moses, brought them out of Egypt. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This, speaking of Christ now, in his fulfillment of the Mosaic type, this is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. Now the next verse. This is he, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified Christ. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, and the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the living oracles to give unto. In other words, all the way up through the Old Testament, whenever there was a person of the Godhead speaking or dealing with some element of humanity, who was it? It was God the Son. It was Christ. Always. And here it's so evident. Go back up to Verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Well, how did Moses know what to say? Except that the Lord had implanted it in his thinking, see? And so it's always the personality of God the Son who is speaking. Now then, verse 38, again. So it's this same Christ, the one that you crucified, that was in that, not a New Testament church. I've only heard one guy that tried to make it a New Testament church, and he tried desperately. He twisted every scripture you could think of, but it didn't succeed. It just won't fly. This is not a New Testament church. It's a called out assembly of what kind of people? Jews. And so this assembly that was called out of Egypt is the nation of Israel under Moses' leadership. And here, the word ecclesia, instead of translated church, should have been translated a called out assembly. And that's what Israel was. All right, let's go back. Go back to chapter 2. Here's another one where it's so often interchanged with what Paul calls the church, which is his body. But Acts chapter 2 doesn't include the words, which is his body. In chapter 2, verse 47, the day of Pentecost. Verse 47, you got it? And so these Jewish believers, and that's what they all are, remember. Verse 46, they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. No, Gentiles rarely got to the temple. In the breaking of bread from house to house, they did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. Now, you see, it'd been a lot better if they'd have translated it assembly, or even gone the whole nine yards. They were added to the called out assembly. But where were they called out from? The vast majority of Jews who had rejected Jesus of Nazareth. But this little assembly of believers had recognized him for what he was. He was the Christ, the Messiah, and that's all Peter proclaims. And so this called out assembly cannot be called the church which is his body, and it doesn't. But it just simply says, and the Lord added to the church, the ecclesia, or he added to that called out assembly of Jews, people that were becoming believers. All right, now let's look at the other one that really shakes up this translation, and that would be in Acts chapter, I may have to look for this in a second. See, some of these things I don't plan to do. Chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We've only got a couple minutes left. And, of course, here we're in Ephesus, and as a result of Paul's preaching, so many of those idolaters were becoming believers. They were throwing away their idols, and they were literally wrecking the business of the idol makers, the silver craftsmen. And so it was causing a riot, see? All right, verse 29 now of Acts 19. We'll do this quickly. And the whole city of Ephesus was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater. Can you picture it? Now, you remember those theaters back in the ancients had doors, much like our football stadiums and everything, but they were ground level. And so I can just see this mass of people just filing into that open-air theater. And verse 30. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, that is, probably taking the stage at that theater, his disciples or his followers, it certainly is not the 12, I hope you know that. You know, that's why I have to be so careful. Whenever people see the word disciples, they think it's the 12. No, a disciple was just simply a follower. So what we have here are the followers of Paul's teaching. All right, now then. Some therefore, verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the ecclesia was confused. But here they translated the assembly. They could have just won't put in the word church.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.